Well, good morning. Christmas is right around the corner, and I bet you most of you are done your Christmas shopping, right? All the guys are smirking. Yeah, right. Okay. Let me just pray one more time. God, I just pray that you would speak this morning in a powerful way. That you would give us the hope, the assurance of who you are, so that we can move forward in life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what are you holding on to? I've worked at a number of camps, and this camp called Rock Ridge has this pole that they call the Tower of Terror. It's about 30 feet high, and it's a telephone pole, and you would have to climb to the very, very top. And at the top, you would see this bar about 10 feet out. And the idea would be to jump off the pole and grab onto this pole. So you would take a friend up, and you would both stand at the top. And at the top, the platform was about 2 feet by 1 foot. So the first person would come up, and just before that, you'd put on your harness, you'd check the rope, and then start climbing. And when you're at the top, you would stand there, and you'd look, and then the second person would put on the harness, clip on a rope, and come up. When you're standing there, you would feel the tower wobble. You would feel weak in the knees. And as you're doing this, everyone would be watching. I remember a number of high school students were watching me standing there at the top as the second person was climbing up. I'm wobbling. And they could see in my demeanor weakness. They started to name call. Hey, come on, Steve. You can do it. What are you doing? Are you going to cry? Are you scared? So the second person would come up, and you'd be standing kind of side by side trying to hold your posture. But I remember feeling terror. I remember actually feeling moments of being scared. I would question whether this was safe. I'd question if they were really hiding the bodies in the back forest because people didn't make it. I also remember others who wouldn't jump. They would stand there and say no and then climb back down. So I remember jumping for the first time, reaching out, grabbing onto that bar, and then free falling, trusting the assurance of my harness. Wow, it was fun. But what are you holding on to? Are you holding on to certain hopes for Christmas 2017? That maybe when your family gets together, you won't be fighting, and that you can actually enjoy each other. Or maybe you have hopes for the service. Maybe you're hoping that the preacher doesn't preach too long. Maybe you're hoping that I won't put you asleep. Actually, someone did mention that 2 weeks ago. But do you have hopes for your occupation, your career, your future, your family, your friendships? What are you holding on to when it all falls apart? Our human abilities can only give us so much hope. And eventually someone or something will disappoint, will it not? You've all been there. Well, we started a new series, and it's called This Changes Everything. And today we're going to be doing part two, and we're going to be looking at hope. What is hope? Hope is defined as from the world is just being optimistic, like you saw in the video, positive thinking, and hopefully you will get good outcomes if you start thinking like that. But the Word of God defines hope as having the assurance in the promises of God. It's so much more. It's so much deeper. It's so much more profound. But as you're going to see, we must find strength in the promises of God to maintain hope in our lives. Because the promises of God give us strength, we must be confident of His hope. In our struggle, in our disappointments, in our doubts, and in our responses. So first, let's look at hope in our struggle. Turn with me to verse 18. Let's look at Mary's struggle first. And the passage says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Let's focus on the word betrothed. What does it mean? Most people think it's just simply she was engaged to be married. But to be betrothed means much more than that. It's equivalent to already have signed the papers in a marriage agreement. And so think of it this way. You're in a wedding ceremony, and there's witnesses, people are together, and you're getting ready to celebrate with the couple. And there's papers are signed, there's an agreement, there's a covenant. And to be betrothed means exactly that. Papers are signed. The families have gotten together. The dad has received, I don't know, 5 goats and 2 chickens, possibly. But payment has been received. There's a transaction. There's a legal agreement to be married. Now, this really does change the situation when you read the story. For a period of time when you've been betrothed, you would again live separately before coming together and consummating the agreement. And so Mary was living with family for a period of time. And then we find out she's with child. In the words of Mary and Joseph, they were in covenant with each other. There was a promise. They were bound to each other, and only divorce would break that covenant. Now, an engaged woman, in a modern sense, is when a woman verbally agrees to marry a man. And what happens? They put it on Facebook. The likes, beep, 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 beep. They may throw a party. Everyone's excited. But there's no agreement. It's simply verbal. Either party can then say, no, I'm out at any time. And what happens? Posts come off Facebook. Gossip happens. And the marriage is not going to happen. But I want you to notice Mary and Joseph weren't just engaged. They were betrothed to each other. And that really puts color on this Christmas story. In verse 18, notice that Mary, again, was in commitment, in agreement with Joseph. How do you think Mary felt when she found out she was pregnant, knowing that the baby wasn't Joseph's in this agreement? It would have been devastating. It would have been troublesome. everybody would be talking about her. They would jump to conclusions. Either one or two things happened is Mary and Joseph had sex before they were married, or she committed adultery. Both devastating. In that culture, which was shame and honor, the implications of everyone finding out would be devastating. She would be shamed, socially excluded, rejected, divorced, abandoned, and they could even put her to death because the consequences were so severe. In many ways, Mary is faced with a hopeless tragedy that doesn't make sense to her in the moment. But notice that Jesus Christ comes into her life and she has to give up her stellar reputation. Like Mary, our circumstances may not make sense at the time, and it may even seem unfair. But notice that the Christmas story starts with scandal and struggle, but it doesn't end there. Next, let's look at Joseph's struggle. Look with me at verse 19. It says this, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, guys, what would you do if your wife-to-be was pregnant and you knew nothing about it? You'd be angry. You would probably cut that relationship off and try to get even. Think about what Joseph's going through. Think about that moment when her parents showed up at her door and said, you know, the wedding is off. She's pregnant. What would be going through Joseph's mind? You know, the Facebook status would probably be taken down. The pictures would probably be deleted of them together. Families would be divided. Friends would be divided. And the wedding would be off because there would be no trust. Joseph would be brokenhearted. He'd be weighing out his options. In verse 19, look what Joseph says and does. Notice that Joseph doesn't understand or know the promise of God in the mess that he's going through. He's caught up in his own limited perspective. Now, based on the story that we create in our own head, we respond. Exactly what Joseph did. And so he sees all the circumstances, and he tries to add it all up, and the conclusion that he comes to is Mary was unfaithful. But notice that his disappointment leads to relational separation. The story in Joseph's head is that Mary sinned against me, therefore, I'm cutting it off. Frankly, don't we do the same thing as Joseph? When bad things happen to us, do we not create stories in our head and then jump to conclusions before we know all the facts? We think we know better because we have our dreams, our plans, our schedule. And when we try to put it all together with our perspective, we can often come to the wrong conclusion. But don't minimize what Joseph is going through. Think about a husband or a wife who's going through cancer or through depression or addiction. The husband is also suffering in different ways. It could be emotionally or physically. Do you know what I'm saying? It could mean that his dreams have all fallen flat because he has to take care of a situation that he didn't plan for. I've talked with many couples who have gone through difficulties, and the husband or wife having to bear the burden of what was unplanned could be difficult. It can be heavy. It can put tension on relationship. It can mark everyone involved. But the question is, how do you respond? Do you respond with hope, or do you respond with despair? When we don't properly work through our disappointment, it leads to separation. It can lead to both separation with God and others. Now, are you disappointed with somebody? Are you disappointed with God because things didn't go as planned or as scheduled? Bev Smallwood says this: tragedy has a way of testing your faith. After you've come through the darkest days of this emotional winter, your faith will be altered. No question about that. You will be either stronger or weaker spiritually. And you start to question, did God cause this? Is God all-powerful? Why didn't he stop this? I was taught that God would watch over me and protect me. What happened? Think about it this way. Think about a relationship you've had with someone that you really care about. Maybe a spouse or a child or a close friend. Now imagine if something happened that you were to question their love. What would that person want you to do? Push them aside? Or come in and start to have a conversation about what happened so you can work it through? We often just question motives. We don't really know what God is doing behind the curtain. When facing disappointment in life, we can easily become hopeless because life is full of disappointments that cause us to question the assurances of God. Even though the assurances of God have not changed, we still demand that we get what we want, right? If not, deep down, we're disappointed when we don't get our way. Therefore, we begin to question God, actually the character of God. We begin to question whether he is trustworthy or not. But notice the only thing that has changed in this situation is not the circumstances, but it's how we view the circumstances. Philip Yancey says this: some people lose their faith because of a sharp sense of disappointment with God. They expect God to act a certain way, and God lets them down. Others may not lose their faith, but they too experience a form of disappointment. They believe God will intervene. They pray for a miracle, and their prayers come back unanswered. Isn't that true? Well, like Mary and Joseph, we too struggle to be confident of his hope when we're struggling. Secondly, because the promises of God give us strength, we must be confident in his hope when we face doubts. We must be confident in his hope in our doubts. When we're struggling, we often move from disappointment to doubt. We can easily get in a place where we just question God. Why? 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 It can really hurt our relationship with God. We tend to let go of hope and what? Brood and get upset when our circumstances aren't so pleasant. We start to say things like, why me? Why now? Why not someone else? God, don't you care about me? Well, confronting our doubts through his revelation. Let's look at how Joseph did that. He confronted his doubts through God's revelation. Look with me at verse 20. And it says this: "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" But notice that God shows up and confronts Joseph's doubts. He doesn't leave him there. He reveals that God has a plan for Joseph. He starts to make clear what is not clear. Hope then fills the mind of Joseph, which just diminishes his doubts. Notice that Joseph believes the promise, and it reverses the relational separation between him and Mary, but also him and God. In our doubt, we start to think things like, "God, why aren't you coming? Why are you taking so long? Why aren't you answering my prayers?" But God may take his time, does he not? But he always keeps his promises. There was a point in which I had to let go of a ministry. I was the Young Life director for 4 years, and circumstances that I didn't plan directed me to say I cannot work any longer. You know, Megan was going through some difficult health issues, and we literally said, "Okay, guys, here's a successful ministry. God has been at work. Many, many kids have come to Christ, but at this time I cannot lead any longer." I couldn't explain it. I didn't understand it. And it was 9 months of wandering, trying to make sense of what God was doing, and I did not get it, to be quite honest. We left friends, we left leaders, we left a healthy ministry. And I kept saying, "God, why? Please, put it back together." And he said, "No." Nine months later, we were driving here in Victoria, planning on moving back. And we made a wrong turn going to church, and we ended up at Central Baptist Church. And here I am. But I didn't understand. I didn't get it. And I was questioning God. And frankly, it was quite painful. But in those moments, God was changing me. He was refining my family. He was preparing us for something else. And I did not understand. Tim Keller says this: "Oh, God keeps his promises. But it was centuries, millennia, before the angel came to Mary and told her about the child she was to bear. The promise was a long time in coming. In fact, in the 400 years before Christ was born, no prophets were sent to the people, let alone the Messiah. It looked like God had forgotten them. No one was coming, it seemed. But then he came." How do we confront our doubts? Through what God has told us. We need to recognize that we like to control the roadmap of our life. We don't often want to give up our plans so that we can see really what God is doing. But Jesus somehow drops right into the course of life, and he redirects us when we trust him. He reveals the need to confront our doubts over and over again. Isaiah says this: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you're doubting, how do you respond? We either choose to trust God, or we go deeper down into doubt. Bev Smallwood says this, and I love this. Distrust and doubt wear you out. Maybe you think it would be easier just to stay where you are, questioning, eternally questioning. Stay away from God, you don't understand, but there's a big price tag to that. Now let's just look at a few of the consequences that happen when we continually doubt God. First, at a time when you need it most, you have nothing solid to hold on to. When everything is dimly lit, shifting, and uncertain, the last thing you need is to feel disconnected from God. Because we need Him to strengthen us, to guide us through, rather than relying on ourselves. Secondly, you feel a need to depend totally on yourself at a time when you are not yourself. When you don't trust God, you depend on you and you don't really understand what He's doing. And He may have something greater, something better. Thirdly, when you distrust, you can grow into a hardened, or you can grow into a cynic. When you start questioning, you start to think, well, maybe God's out to get me. He wants to squash me. He wants to hurt me. And that type of thinking can pour concrete into your soul. And it leaves you empty. Oh, but let's move from doubt to trust. What are some of the promises that God has given? Scripture is jam-packed full of rich promises. Some of them are, if you seek Him, you will find Him. Matthew 7:7. His love will never fail. He will never give up. Romans 8:7. He brings comfort in times of sadness. 2 Corinthians 1. All things work out for the good of His children. Romans 8:28. He promises rest when we bring our burdens to Him. Matthew 11. Jessica Howell says this, sometimes good things fall apart so better things can fall together. Do we know what God's doing? Do we know His greater plan? Can we trust Him? In order to confront our doubt, we need to remind ourselves that God keeps His promises. We need to be confident in them in order to move through disappointment and defeat doubt. However, He has some divine requirements for us and for Joseph. Next, let's look how Joseph is confronted through his requirements. Look with me at verse 21, which says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus. Joseph is told to take Mary as his wife, and then also to name his child what? Jesus. But what does this mean? In that culture, it was the father's absolute right to name his child. He had full rights over his children. And naming was a sign of control, a sign of you're the man. But the angel takes Joseph's rights away. for a greater purpose. By refusing to let Jesus be named anything else is a sign of surrender, of, okay, God, I will trust you. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you need to give up your rights, just like Joseph did. This child who was born has a different agenda. The divine requirement to give up our rights is so that we can be confident in his hope. Now, when we become a Christian, that's exactly what Jesus requires from us, that we need to give up everything to follow him. Many times I've been in conversations where people want to follow Christ, but they're holding on to their own agenda. They're holding on to their rights. They still want to do whatever they want. Right? They have one foot kind of in and one foot, well, I might give him my life. Over and over again, I've seen people who want heaven but don't want to give themselves up. It comes back to, do we really want holiness? Do we really want the full plan that Christ has for our life? Or do you want to just continually mess in the world and with sin and yet expect Christ to save us? To follow Jesus, you're going to need to be brave, and we're going to need to do something countercultural. Culture says, do whatever you want, take care of yourself first. But Christ says the exact opposite. He says, give up your life to serve me. What circumstances will it take for you to fully give up your life, to give up your rights so that you can fully serve Jesus with everything that you have? God often allows us to go through circumstances or crises to refine us, to change us. A crisis is really just a fork in the road where we need to make a decision to choose God or to choose ourselves. Are you going to trust Jesus with your life or not? When we continue to doubt, we're saying we trust our plan more than we trust God. Do we not? As you've seen, the promises of God give us the confidence to move through both disappointments and doubts. Because the promises of God give us strength, we must respond with hope. So lastly, we must be confident of his hope in our response. Joseph then finally realizes the promise of God. Look with me at verse 21b and 23. It says this: she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill the Lord had spoken by the prophet: behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is telling us by the very name given, Jesus is with us, no matter what is happening. And there's three concepts that I want to bring out in Emmanuel, is that he is God, he is human, and he is with us. From that first announcement, we kind of see that God is with Joseph. He's with the plan, and he knows exactly what he wants to do. The purpose of God is him coming to earth so that we would know him and that we'd be confident in his promises. But do you realize what's going on in the moment? Where's your hope? Where's your joy? Where's your amazement as you're going through it? It's lost. But yet he sent his son, a little baby. What a plan. It makes no sense. And yet it started to make sense to Mary and Joseph. Tim Keller says this, "There's nothing like a baby. Even young children have their own agenda and can run from you. But the little babies can be picked up, hugged, kissed, and they're open to it, and they just cling to you. Why would God come this time in the form of a baby rather than a firestorm or whirlwind? Because this time he has come not to bring judgment, but to bear it, to pay the penalty for our sins, to take away the barrier between humanity and God so we can be together. Jesus is God with us." What does it look like to have a genuine relationship with Jesus? It requires close relationship in disappointment, in our doubts. It requires being regularly connected to him, loving him, embracing him. It doesn't just mean that you say your prayers at night. It means that he's leading you closely, day by day, moment by moment, through your disappointments, through your doubts, through your questioning, so that you can have strength through him. Oh, that is the story of Christmas. Christmas tells us that we can't control history. We can't control our life. But he can. Our hope in Christ is what keeps us right side up, even when our world is turned upside down. So how does Joseph respond? Look with me at verse 24 to 25. "When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew not until she had given birth to a son, and he called him Jesus." Notice that Joseph does exactly what God tells him to do because he realizes the promises of God. The circumstances of Mary being pregnant didn't change. The circumstances for Joseph also didn't change. In fact, they were still difficult. They would have still been talked about behind their back. They would have still faced relational separation because they did what God told them. But what did change? Joseph changed. Mary changed. But Jesus came for a specific purpose in the midst of our disappointment and doubt, and that is to rescue us. He sees us hurting. He sees us struggling. He sees us drowning. Oh, there's good news when we're in that state. Do you see the good news in your confusion? Do you see the good news when you're lost and you don't understand and you don't know what to do? Christmas means that we are lost in trouble and we can't save ourselves. Christmas means there is nothing less than the death of the Son that came to save us. This means you cannot pull yourself together on your own strength. That you need the strength of Christ to pull it all together. Christmas shows us that Christianity is good news given through a promise. And in verse 21, it says, "For he will save his people from their sins." The Greek word for saved means God is coming to the rescue. hope was given. But how will you respond? Bev Smallwood says this: realize that sometimes God delivers you from trouble, but sometimes he delivers you in it. The storm is raging. No more boarding up windows or shopping for storm supplies. The furious winds are howling. Loud cracks probably signal the snapping of trees like toothpicks that surround the house. Wham! An unknown missile slams into the boarded glass windows. Thank God they're boarded. What can I do? Absolutely nothing. The only thing I can do in the storm is be quiet, listen to the wind, and breathe. It's time to be still. It's time to listen to what he's saying to me, to breathe deeply and know that God is in it. Strength? Oh, he has that for you in spades. When you're exhausted and you feel every bit of your own strength has been squeezed out of you, have faith that he has the resources to get you through. Mary and Joseph must have been filled with hope as they looked down at their baby boy in a manger, knowing that this child wrapped tightly in clothes, lying there in this gringy barn with animals. They got it. They saw the promise. They saw that the God has come. He was going to give forgiveness. He was going to give them hope. He was going to give them life no matter what happened. His promise is greater than anyone imagined. It came true in the midst of struggle and doubt because Jesus Christ is God with us. It's a great hope. But this hope is for you. It's for me, despite our failings, despite our circumstances. Christmas means that for you and me, there's all the hope in the world. I call the worship team up. As you look over your life, what are you holding on to? What keeps you from fully jumping into a full relationship with Christ? Are you feeling weak? Have you been disappointed? Have you been wrestling with doubts? Have you been hurt by others? Are you standing there wanting to fully trust him, but you just can't quite jump in? What's holding you back? What are you holding on to? Jump into his strong arms. Move forward through your disappointment and doubt. He wants you to be assured that he loves you, that he wants what's best for you. He wants you to fall to Jesus. So as we close, I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen. If you want to spend 30 seconds just praying and asking God to help you move forward, to help you fully trust him no matter what you're going through, and in this moment, let God speak to you. And then we're going to end the service with an amazing carol that talks about that night of hope where he came down, that he assured us of his great love. And that when people sang and realized, they fell to their knees in worship because they understood the promise that was given. So let's just spend a moment in prayer.